Warren Koa. He is a recently retired ESDA pastor. He's pastor churches in Illinois, Iowa, and Minnesota. He most recently was the head of the Village School of the Bible in the Contra Bible Training Ministry. He joins us today. So, welcome, Warren.
It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation. Kevin and I go way back, over 25 years I've known Kevin. He and I were part of a group called the DTS group, Dead Theologian Society. We only read books by guys that were dead 200 years. We had a wonderful time with visiting and praying and talking about the things of the Lord. My wife Marlis is here. We have 7 children. The oldest is 37, the youngest is 20. Still have 3 children living at home. Though I'm retired, I'm not an empty nester. There's something wrong with that. Let us be great. Kyle mentioned, I have pastored 3 churches over a course of 42 years. And the last responsibility was being the executive director of Village School of the Bible. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 2. We'll look at 2 passages, Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6. And we're going to read sections of it, portions of it, and then pray, and then we're going to open the Word of God for study. The context for Joshua chapter 2 is Israel is now on the other side of the Jordan, having crossed into the promised land as yet. God meets with Joshua to give him the game plan. But before that, Joshua sends 2 spies into Jericho to find out the lay of the land, the military installations, etc. And then they hide up on a rooftop of a home of a woman of ill repute. And we pick up the story of her going to them and asking a request. We're picking the story up in verse 8 of chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. But we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did to the 2 kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom he devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And then take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 6. And we pick it up in verse 2. Joshua has gone out in the early morning to look at the lay of the land and how he was going to pursue military action against Jericho. The Lord meets with him. The commander of the Lord's army meets with him with a drawn sword. And Joshua asks, are you for us or are you for our enemy? And then the Lord gives him these instructions in Joshua chapter 6, beginning of verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Then you shall do this for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, When you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning asking and inviting the Holy Spirit to come, to take the word that he has inspired and to bring it into our hearts, not by way of just simple intellectual knowledge, but by way of application, practical realities of living out of these the truths we will discover today. We are grateful for the Word of God, and we are grateful that the Spirit has providentially made sure that Word got into our hands. We are grateful for the generations that passed the Word from one generation to the next generation. So, Lord, speak to us. May our lives be transformed by your truth this day. In Jesus' name, amen. The man's name was George Mueller, a German who was reprobate, who lived in Germany, left Germany to run his profligate lifestyle to England. As he was running away from England, he hated the things of God, he hated the things of the Lord. But guess what? When he was in England, who did he meet but Jesus Christ? And he was transformed. Not just a little transformed. He was totally transformed. His whole life was not totally set of meaning for us. There's a list that has been compiled of all the things that he accomplished in his life, and it's truly amazing. George Mueller founded orphanages in Bristol, England. Over 10,000 orphans were cared for by him and his staff. He started 117 schools with over 120,000 students in those schools. He started the denomination, and he raised over $115 million during his ministry, all of it unsolicited. He never asked for $1 from anybody. What was his secret? How did he accomplish all those things in his lifetime? Very simple. He lived by faith. The foundation of his life was simple trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted him. We shouldn't be surprised by that. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe he exists. He rewards those who seek him. Faith is the bottom line for all believers, all who follow Jesus Christ. Faith is the foundation for our living. And living by faith is the only happy life in this world. In the passage I've read to you today, Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6, the Holy Spirit gives to us three principles, three truths about faith. These three truths are truly transformational, that when you understand them, you'll be transformed by them. So let's get at it. The very first truth about faith is regarding the source. What is the source of all true faith? Here's the answer. Biblical faith is not just seeing, but believing. True faith is not a seeing is believing, but it is a hearing that is believing. Now, how do we know this? Well, take your Bible and go to Joshua chapter 2. Let's listen to Rahab one more time. Rahab speaks to us about this kind of source of faith. Notice in verse 10 what she says. She says, we have heard what the Lord has done. You go to verse 11. And she says, as soon as we heard what the Lord had done, our hearts melted away. They heard about the plagues in Egypt. They heard, she heard about the parting of the Red Sea. She heard about Israel defeating the two kings, Sihon and Og. She simply heard them. She never saw them, she only heard about them, and she believed them to be true. The source of all true faith is not just seeing it. I think most of us would say we're from Missouri, even though we haven't been born in Missouri, we're from Missouri. You know why I say we're from Missouri? It's the show me state. You got to show me if it's true. And we're kind of like that in our approach to things with regards to God. You got to show me. But what Rahab teaches as the source of true faith is the hearing of what God has done and believing it to be true. So, and I always think about RCL Speedwagon. I don't know why. Why I didn't bring it up here. But there's a song that they sing where they go, "She heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from another that God's been doing something in Egypt." Now, where did she hear all this stuff? Well, remember her occupation. We all know what she did for a living. She probably had a hotel, and she was fulfilling her occupation, and she would hear the men sitting around at the table. Did you hear what happened in Egypt? And she's kind of milling around, and she's probably preparing some food, and she's, "I heard," one guy said, "I heard that the Red Sea parted." She's, "What?" "And I heard that God wiped out the whole Egyptian army when he caused the waters to go back." And these men are talking like this. And she's hearing this, probably not entering into much conversation. We know what her occupation is. But she believed these things were true. And more importantly, she believed that the God of Israel was the true God of the universe. And she embraced him. The source of mountain-moving faith was always in the hearing of the Word of God. This is so important. If you don't catch anything else the rest of the time that I'm speaking, you gotta catch this. The source of faith, by what great faith, by what faith that's going to move mountains in my life, what is it that I need? What's the source? You've got to be hearing the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and, say it, profitable for teaching and training in righteousness." Psalm 119:105, "Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I what? Might not sin against you." Deuteronomy 32, verse 47. This is Moses' swan song. He's going off the scene. He's going to die. And he gives these last words to Israel. And he says to them, speaking of the first five books of the Bible, "This is no mere word, no mere idle word for you. This is your life." Think of faith like your fireplace, like a fire in your fireplace. What is it that you need to do to keep the fire going? You got to put logs on it. You got to keep feeding the fire. And the fire stays hot. And the fire heats up the room. If you let the fire die, the room cools. Faith needs to be fed. And the kindling wood and the logs is the Word of God. So as I'm feeding my soul the Word of God and putting it in my heart, my faith, the source of my faith, grows and increases. Charles Spurgeon is one of my heroes, and he said this: "The greatest doubters are people who do not read the Bible." Absolutely believe that to be true. The people that are reading their Bibles are fueling the fire of faith so they can tackle whatever God has put in front of them. If you want faith, you want to walk faithfully with Jesus and trust him completely, you've got to feed your faith the Word of God. So the source of the Word of God, the source of faith is the Word of God. That's my first point. So I need the source of faith. It's not just simply seeing it. I've got to hear it, and hearing is the Word of God. This brings me to my second transformational truth about faith. Here it is. Biblical faith always obeys God's word, no matter how crazy his commands will sound to us. The secret of great faith is obedience. Remember the old hymn? Trust in Obey, for there's no other way. You remember that song? Trust, obey. So if I'm going to, find the secret of faith, if I know the source is going to be the Word of God giving into my heart and life, then what is the secret? It's going to be acting out upon the Word of God. So the question is, did Israel act out upon the Word of God? So go back to Joshua chapter 6. Now we're going to move forward in the story. Fast forward. Joshua chapter 6, picking up verse 3. Now, is there any military people here in our midst? Military people. Can I see a few? Okay, got some military. Now, I'm going to ask you military people, what do you think about the word that God gives Israel? So going back to verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do this for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when that long blasting trumpet ram's horn sounds, then everyone shall shout. If you're a military kind of person, you've been in the military, what would you think of that kind of order in military operations? You think this is the dumbest thing anyone has ever thought of? Can you imagine General Eisenhower going up to the Allied troops in Europe and saying, here's what we're going to do, boys. We're going to march around Berlin each day for 6 days, and on the seventh, we're going to march seven times, and you know you those horns that are over in the back? I want you to blast those horns, and then all the soldiers are going to shout. You know, the chief of staff going, what is going on? And we ask, what's the point? This is not the way you conduct a military campaign. Here's the point. God wanted Israel to know the battle was the Lord's. It wasn't going to be their doing that they're going to win these military battles. It was going to be the Lord that was going to provide victory in their campaigns. Israel was going to learn obedience. It makes sense to them. Sounded kind of weird, but they were going to obey the voice of the Lord. Faith always leads to obedience. You just need to say that like a million times. I've said this a million times. I don't always operate upon this principle, but I got to say it over and over. Faith always leads to obedience. It's not faith, it's not biblical faith, if it doesn't lead to obedience. You following that? Did I make that point strong enough? It's got to lead to obedience. So, you've got a secular, self-absorbed world where most of God's commands sound ludicrous. For example, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The world would say that's ludicrous. But faith, operating faith, will obey that command. Or how about this one? Fathers, raise your children with fear and an admonition of the Lord. Most fathers vacate their families. They don't do the kind of work that God is commanding here. It doesn't make sense. But that is what God is commanding. You have other commands. Deny yourself. Pick up the cross. Serve others. Love others as yourself. The secret to great faith is always obedience to the Word of God. So in this part of the sermon, I had written in an illustration of Matthew chapter 14, of Peter walking on the water. Yeah, Kevin stayed upstaged me on this one. Now what am I going to say about this? I'm not going to say much about this, except to say, when Peter said, can I get out of the boats? And it says, Lord commanded him, come out of the boat. He gets out of the boat, and H2O becomes terra firma. So, he's walking on the water. The only time I have ever done that in my life is the winter's in Minnesota. And I walked on the water. I have. But other times you can't. It was a miracle, like Pastor Kevin said. It was a miracle. Peter was operating on faith. He trusted Jesus. Jesus gave him a command, as crazy as it sounded, come on, walk. He got out of the boat. Now here's the point I'm trying to make. If you never ask or never respond in obedience to the commands of God, you'll never get out of the boat. You'll always place it safe. But when he asks you to do daring and crazy things like George Mueller and what he did, and I've got some more stories to tell later, you begin to see what only Jesus can do. It's an amazing thing. And that's the best line of all. So the source of faith is feeding your soul with the Word of God. The secret of faith is operating upon what you know in the Word of God in obedience. You've got to obey. Now this leads to my last point, and you're saying, I bet you're saying, is he done already? No. No. But I'm getting close. It is the reward of faith. Biblical faith always, hear my words, always results in God's success. I'll say it again, biblical faith always results in God's success. If you were to ask me what part of the sermon do I really like the best, it's right here. I liked everything else, but this part I really, really like. If you walk by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot lose. Okay, so let me work this out. Look at Joshua 6:20. So we're back here. We're back to Israel. They've marched around the city 6 days. Seventh day, they did it seven times and shouted the ram's horn. Have you ever heard a ram's horn? Anyone here have heard a ram's horn? Like, you know, in Israel when they blast the ram's horn. You know how loud that sounds? You've got to go like this. It is so loud. And they have all these priests that are blasting these trumpets so loud, these ram's horns so loud. And I'm sure if you're in Jericho and you're the people of Jericho, you're yawning and you're probably laughing. What a dumb thing these people are doing. You know, what is this with the ram's horns and the marching? This is ridiculous. So what happened when they did all that God had commanded, as crazy as his command was? Here it is, verse 20. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. And the wall fell down flat so that the people went into the city. God gave Israel a military victory in the most crazy way possible. They had faith, they obeyed, and God rewarded their faith. What's her story? Go down the page, verse 25. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab and her family, extended family, all were saved from destruction and death. God rewards faith always. This is the thing that's just mind-blowing to me. I mean, this story is an Old Testament story, but I can just take you to the New Testament. There are dozens and dozens of passages where God is really specific. I want to bless you. I want to bless you. I want to bless you and your family. I want to bless your marriage. I want to bless your family. I can go to so many passages about that, but I'm just going to go to a few. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. John chapter 17. Father, I pray that they may have my joy made full in them. He wants us to experience all his blessings and all of his joys. Haggai 2:19. But from this day on, I will bless you. Or Genesis 12, verse 2, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. If we could turn our mindset around, like today, it is for us to agree that God wants us to live in his blessings. He wants to pour all his blessings upon us, and he wants to bless us. He wants us to live his successes and his joy. Which brings us back to Rahab. You know, of all the stories that could have shown up in the Bible, And there could have been millions of stories. Why did the Holy Spirit have her story show up in Joshua chapter 2 and Joshua chapter 6? And that's not the only place she shows up in the New Testament as well. She's hugely important in the story of salvation and redemption. She's hugely important to the coming of Jesus Christ. You go, what are you talking about? Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Those of you who know your Bible, you just know that I delivered a death sentence on my sermon. Why? Because I'm taking you to the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Who ever reads the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Oh, boy, nobody reads the genealogy. It's a blasphemy. Nobody preaches the genealogy of Jesus Christ, but we are today. Take your Bible and look in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And Solomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. A prostitute, a Canaanite prostitute, shows up in Jesus' genealogy. As God is orchestrating the nations and the individual lives in the Old Testament history, just as he's orchestrating our lives and directing our lives, he directed this prostitute to become an important figure in Jesus' lineage. She shows up in Hebrews chapter 11, 31, as a woman of great faith. She shows up in James chapter 2, verse 25, where James uses Rahab as an example of faith that results in obedience. Rahab shows up in Jesus' genealogy. Jesus is the most important person of God's redemptive plan. Jesus is all the way in the Old Testament, all over the Old Testament, and then Jesus comes and he is the central figure of everything that's going on in redemptive history and in your lives if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He is the central person. All faith that matters apprehends and comprehends Jesus Christ. All faith looks to the cross. All faith looks to the empty tomb. All faith looks to Jesus Christ and apprehends him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 drives this point across when it talks about the object of true faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of what? Of faith. Fix your eyes. You know what that means? I don't know if they clip right now. I'm straining my eyes in my head. I'm straining. I don't take my eyes up, but I'm just looking right at clip. That's what true faith does. It looks to Jesus Christ. Stares at Jesus Christ, apprehends Jesus Christ, fixates on Jesus Christ. That is the faith that is perfected by Jesus Christ. The reward of all faith is knowing Jesus. So, what do we discover about biblical faith? First is the source, which is the Word of God, and hearing the Word of God. We discover the secret of faith, which is obedience. And we discover that faith always has its reward. God blesses those who trust him. Well, let me ask this question. Now I'm coming to the end. Close again. How much faith is God asking for his people? To do the things that only God can do. To do the things that George Mueller did. What kind of sized faith do we need? Before you answer that question, I want you to take you to Matthew chapter 17. So go to your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 17. We're looking at verse 12. Remember the disciples tried to heal the boy with a demon. They couldn't do it. Finally, Jesus comes and he does it. And now we pick up the story, Matthew 17, verse 20. You want to write this down because you're all thinking, yeah, Pastor, you've got that kind of faith, but I don't have that kind of faith. You've got big faith, I don't have big faith. You're all thinking that, right? Oh, no, maybe not. But somewhere on the line, you've got it in your head
You gotta have a big faith. Arnold Schwarzenegger, big muscle faith. Andre muscular faith. What does Jesus say about the size of the faith that you need? Here it is, verse 20, Matthew 17. He said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a, say it out loud, mustard seed. You know how big a mustard seed is? Little tiny thing. Just this much. He's not asking for old Schwarzenegger kind of faith. God's not saying, I want you to have big muscular faith. Just a little itty-bitty faith. Just have a little itty-bitty faith. Just take me at my word. Just trust me. I'm going to show you what I can do. So George Mueller, he's up in his office. His daughter comes up to him. He's got all these orphans he's got to feed. And his daughter says, Papa, there was no food for the orphans. He grabs his daughter's hand and he says, watch what my heavenly Father is going to do. They come downstairs and there are all the orphans. And you remember back in those days, orphanages weren't commonplace. They had kind of like prisons, actually. And all these children are at these tables with empty bowls and hungry looks. And he lifts up his eyes and he gives thanks to God for the food they're about to receive. Now the pantries are empty. There is no food for the orphans. And as he's praying, he opens the door. And it's the baker. Mr. Mueller, I baked too much bread. Can your orphans use it today? And so they bring the bread in and they give it out to all the orphans. George Mueller looks up and starts to pray and thank God for the food they're about to receive. They open the door, it's the milkman. Mr. Mueller, my cart broke down and all this milk has been spoiled. Can your children use it today? George Mueller exercised a little faith and saw big results. That is the nature of true biblical faith. Corrie Ten Boom, you know her story. You know she was in prison for hiding Jews during World War II. And out of that experience gave her a wisdom of God's word and God's faithfulness that few have ever had in their lives. Corrie Ten Boom said after her experience, faith sees the invisible. Faith believes the unbelievable. And faith receives the impossible. And that's the kind of faith that our Lord wants us to live on every waking moment of our lives. And may that be your experience. Father, we ask your blessing upon the meditation of your word. We ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us. I'm just so glad you're patient with us, because our faith is often weak. And fascinating. And here we've just gone through Rahab's life and Israel's life and Peter's life and Jesus' exhortation. It's just a little picture of people. Each one of us is facing an experience today or tomorrow that we are shaking with confidence. We just don't know how it's going to turn out. And I would ask, Lord, that the truth we've discovered about faith would be embraced by those who are facing very difficult situations, and that they will receive the victory in Jesus' name.